Good morning. It is good to see everyone that's able to be out, especially those who have had surgeries and able to get out of the house a little bit, and others that are recovering, and we're thankful for that. Today in the United States is a special day, a day that we've set aside to honor our mothers. And I thought, what better to talk about this morning than mothers, motherhood, and the institution that goes along with it. And so that's our topic this morning, and I hope this turns out okay. I didn't get a chance to come and look at it like I wanted to, but it looks pretty good. So Anna M. Jarvis, who lived between 1864 and 1948, first suggested the idea of the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because of how much she loved her own mother. And at a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, which was her mother's favorite flower, to all that were there in attendance. And that's why in times past, you don't see it quite as much anymore. In times past, everybody wore a carnation as they went to worship services or as they went out to eat. A lot of restaurants would give those out in honor of their mothers. My mother always had us line up on Mother's Day, and she'd stick us a little bud there as we walked out the door heading towards church. And within the next few years, the idea of a day of honoring mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities throughout the U.S. And then on May 19th, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. And while this is not a spiritual holiday in any way, it is a good day to reflect on motherhood, because if it wasn't for them, we wouldn't be here, would we? And that's something we need to take into consideration, that these are mothers. They deserve this time and this great honor. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at the institution of motherhood. And we want to begin by looking at what the Bible says about motherhood. Then we're going to look at some enemies of motherhood. And then, Lord willing, this evening, we'll look at some godly mothers from the Bible and some not-so-godly mothers of the Bible. And so I hope that you'll join us in the study today. Follow along with the outline if you would like. And let's begin our study by looking at what the Bible has to say about motherhood. First of all, we need to understand that to be a mother is a holy privilege from God. This is something that we should really look at with a great honor. That we have the honor that God has bestowed us, this great honor of being a... has bestowed you a great honor in being a mother of a child. Look at what Eve said when she gave birth for the first time. If you look there in Genesis chapter 4, and there in verse 1, it says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.'" And so she saw that this was a great honor that the Lord had bestowed upon her, that He had given her this honor of being a mother. And becoming a mother is among the greatest joys that a person can have in this life. If you look with me in John chapter 16, in John 16, there in verse 21, Jesus says, "Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world." And you mothers can look at that. And how many mothers do you hear that just always go on and on about how much pain the child was in birth? Or just do they go on and on about how wonderful it was to be able to go through that experience and to have given birth to a child, and to have this great honor and joy that God has given to them. And we need to understand that children are a gift from God. In Psalm 127, there in verse 3, the psalmist writes that, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And so we can see that God specifically designed the woman, both through her physical ability, her ability to endure pain, through her emotional ability, the ability that she has to work together with the child to not only conceive and bear a child, but to properly nurture it. And let's face it, dads, we can't do many of the things that the mother can do in calming down that child and in giving that child the nurture that it needs. And so it's a great and wonderful thing to be a mother. But as we mentioned in the beginning, there are many enemies of motherhood. When you look at the world today that we're living in, the enemies... That didn't come out right. The enemies of motherhood have really been a great detriment. And you look at, first of all, the Playboy philosophy. And this philosophy looks upon women as mere playthings, as objects of lust, as something that to be there, to be enjoyed, and motherhood is just something that takes away the fun, that interrupts all of the Playboy's fun. And many husbands, unfortunately, have become infected with this philosophy, resenting the time that the children take away from them. How many times have you heard a man say, "Well, we had a lot of fun until that child come along"? That really kind of shows how that man feels. That his wife was nothing more than just someone to fill his time, to make his life more enjoyable. And this shows a very selfish side, and unfortunately is something that has affected many. Even women follow along with this, that they think their only role in life is to provide enjoyment. And folks, we need to understand that this goes against the very spirit and letter of what the Bible has to say concerning the place of women and mothers in general in society, and specifically about the place of mothers in the family. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 28. There in Matthew 5 and verse 28 it says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so here Jesus is throwing out the whole Playboy attitude. This is not the way you're to view a woman. This is not the way that you're to feel about these women. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter instructs us as husbands in how we should view our wives. There in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, it says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And so, instead of looking at her as an object of lust, as an object to be used and enjoyed, Peter is saying, you lift her up in a place of honor. You lift her up and you look at her as someone to be honored and to be appreciated, that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, unfortunately, it's not just the Playboy attitude that has been a hindrance to the institution of motherhood. There's also, I believe, one of the greatest problems, and that is the feminist movement. The feminist movement, modern feminism, looks down upon motherhood as degrading and a trap. It's something to keep women barefoot and pregnant. Everything is done today to foster the notion that fulfillment comes from working outside the home instead of being a mother. You see this when women go out and they'll ask their friends, "What do you do?" And the one who's a stay-at-home mom will look down and go, "I'm just a mother. I'm just a housekeeper." And they look at it as if this horrible thing that they are. And this is what feminism has done for us. But the Bible stresses that homemaking is the responsibility, the primary responsibility of mothers. If you look with me in Titus chapter 2, in Titus chapter 2, there in verse 4, we see really kind of the breakdown in the world today, the problem. There in verse 4 it says, "For the older women, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." But what do the older women oftentimes encourage the younger women to do now? Go out and find a good paying career so you don't have to depend upon a man. So that you don't have to worry about what he will or will not do for you. Folks, we need to understand that in spite of what some think, the Bible does not prohibit a woman from working outside of the home. It does, however, teach that this is supplementary to her role as the keeper of the home. This is to be done after she's fulfilled her responsibilities in keeping the house. If you look with me in Proverbs chapter 31, in Proverbs 31, let's begin reading there in verse 10. "The wise man writes, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels.
The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Now you read that. That's a busy woman, isn't she? She's not just working in the home, and she's taking care of all of her responsibilities and making sure that her family is well cared for, that they're fed, that they're clothed. And then she goes out and she begins helping others. She goes out, she's buying, selling land from her proceeds. She's planting a vineyard. She's using her abilities, whatever they might be, in the best way. And so the Bible is not against women working, but the primary thing and the big problem is when huge numbers of mothers leave their role as homemakers and go out into the workforce. And then those children are shuttled off, and they lose the nurturing of a mother in the home, and something that no other being on earth can replace. Guys, we can't nurture the same way that a woman can. You watch when a child stubs his toe or falls down. You watch, and a husband will look at it one way, the father will look at it one way, and the mother will look at it another way, especially if it's their son. Well, oh, he'll be okay. There's no blood coming out. He's fine. He'll get up. And the mother's going to run over there, and she's going to scoop him up, and she's going to nurture him. And she's going to know when the time is when she needs to quit scooping him up, but he's going to know that she's always there for him whenever times are difficult. Oftentimes these children are shuttled off to surrogate mothers, whether it be grandmothers or aunts or daycare workers, and when it gets off to the daycare workers, they really are not that concerned about your kids. By and large, they're there because they just need someone to keep them active, keep them busy. They're not concerned about the spiritual welfare of your kids. They're concerned about whether they eat, sleep, and are prepared for the parents to come back and pick them up at the end of the day. This is not, once again, a blanket condemnation of women going into the workforce, but we need to make sure that our young women, that the older women are teaching the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to love the opportunity that they have to be a part of this great thing. And that motherhood is really the greatest job that a woman can have. This comes out just about every year, and it increases every year. They always come out with, how much is your mother worth? And they add up all the different things, all the different jobs that a mother does. And a couple of years ago, it was about 1,600,000. And I imagine now it's probably getting up close to 2 million. In other words, we couldn't afford to buy all of the services that are readily given by our mothers. And so mothers need to understand the great responsibility that they have. Another big enemy of motherhood, and this is one that Brother Harold mentioned briefly in his study this morning, and that is abortion. Abortion has caused many women to hate their roles as mothers. I'm not ready to be a mother yet. I haven't gotten my career in the right spot yet. I haven't gotten my marriage where I want it to be yet. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to kill this baby. We need to call it what it is. It's not removing a mass of tissue, folks. It's not aborting a fetus. It's killing a child. You see, the belief that women have that they have absolute control over their own body has caused mothers to despise the child in their womb. That's what you hear. It's all about a woman's choice.
Yes, she has a choice, just like she has a choice whether or not to serve God or not. But what about the choice of the unborn child? Who speaks for him? Many women, because of the pro-choice movement, have bought the satanic lie that the child in their body is not a human life. And they believe and they speak of the fetus. I refuse to call it a fetus. It's a child. But they try to change the name so it doesn't sound so bad. You're not aborting a child, you're aborting a fetus. You're aborting a non-entity, some alien life that's in you. You're cutting out the cancer, is really the idea of what they have when they go through this. I love the idea that the 3D imaging is available for mothers nowadays, because you can see even at the very earliest of ages, just it's a child. It's got little fingers. They'll have pictures of it sucking its thumb. And doctors are able to do such amazing things now in going in and operating children while they're still in vitro, while they're still in the mothers. And now we have photographs of babies reaching out and grabbing the doctor's hand at just the very youngest of ages, at a time when it could still legally be aborted in the United States. You see, what we need to understand, that with the rise of sexual promiscuity and the idea that people will have this choice, that they can just abort these things, there have been over 1 million babies aborted every year. There have been more babies murdered through abortion than individuals who have died in all the wars the United States of America has ever been in. So what bothers me so much when they go out and they cry against George Bush and they're saying, bring our young men home. They're over there dying in a war that we don't believe in, and whatever our opinion might be on that, that's fine. But what about all the millions that are being killed by Americans right here in the United States? Oh, but that's my choice. I have the right to choose to abort that. We need to understand that these children are made in the image of God. Look in Genesis chapter 1. There in verse 27 it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Even in the womb, God is working. If you look in Psalm 139, in Psalm 139, there in verse 13, the psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." God is at work inside. And when an abortion is performed, you're destroying the work of God. And God has always looked at that as murder. Look in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." And so God has always looked at capital punishment as the result, a very extreme capital punishment, as a result of killing. And that's what we're doing when we perform abortions. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 6, we can see that God hates those who shed innocent blood. There in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, we read that there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utter lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren. These are things that God hates. Hands that shed innocent blood. And there are a number of people, and folks, it's not just the one who's shedding it, but the one who's paying to have it shed. I'm afraid if we're not careful, God is going to rise up against us. And, you know, it's always been said, America is a Christian nation. It was founded on Christian principles. And yes, many of the documents that the forefathers set forth were founded on somewhat Christian principles. Now, they were a little twisted because they did not believe in the full authority of the Bible. They still held to certain man-made doctrines. But we have gone a long ways away. When we've gone from following in and calling upon God to killing the unborn child, we've gone a long ways. Every child deserves to live, even those who are unwanted. To give those who do not have the opportunity to be a mother physically, give them the opportunity to raise that child. Remember the bumper sticker, it's a child, not a choice. And they have a right to live. The last thing we want to look at this morning is the last enemy is divorce. You see, divorce has eroded the foundations of motherhood. Divorce has forced many mothers who did not desire to work, who wanted to be a keeper of the home, it's forced them to have to go out and to get jobs. To choose between welfare and working outside the home. To choose between their children starving or their children starving for the nurture and affection that they need from their mother. It's taken a great support for the godly mother, that is the godly father, out of the home. And it has also caused many women to make bad choices, including unwise second marriages and living with boyfriends to put food on the table. Folks, we need to understand that God still hates divorce. In Malachi chapter 2, let's begin there in verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. You know, we read back in Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. One of those was the hands that shed innocent blood. And here we can see that something that God hates, there's no question about it. He hates it. All forms of it. Divorce. And when you have the ease of divorce that is available in the world today, the no-fault divorce that many states hold up, it's lulled many women into the devil's lie, and not just women, but men as well, that if it doesn't work out, I'll find someone else. And when you look at Hollywood and the attitudes that are there, I mean, you just walk through the checkout line, and well, Brad and Angelina are having problems. Wait, you know, are they even married? And you go and you look, and Tom and Kate, they're possibly going to be separating, and you go back a few generations, you got Elizabeth Taylor and her, what, five, six, seven husbands that she's had. I've lost count. And folks, we've got people in our own generation that are giving her a big run for her money and how many wives they've had and husbands that they've had. And so we've reached this attitude that if it doesn't work out, I'll just divorce this person and I'll give it another try at a later time. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gives the only scriptural cause for divorce. Remember, God hates divorce. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, there in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Divorce for any other reason is sinful. And you do not have a right to remarry as long as that spouse is alive. And so we need to understand these things that have been enemies against motherhood. These things that have brought down this great institution that God set forth. This is really the second institution, folks. The first being marriage, the second is motherhood that we read of in the Bible. That God gave this to the woman as this great, wonderful responsibility and this great, wonderful privilege. Lord willing, this evening we'll look at some godly mothers and see some examples that we can follow. As we studied in our Bible lesson Wednesday night, John, in writing to Gaius there in 3 John, said, you know, don't follow evil, but follow after this. And this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at two examples of godly, actually three, of godly mothers. And how we can follow as mothers, you can follow in their footsteps. And we'll look at some evil mothers. And let's make sure that we do not find ourselves as parents, but especially you mothers, that you do not find yourselves following in the footsteps of the evil mothers. Motherhood is a great thing, and it's good that we set this time aside to honor our mothers on the second Sunday of May. And that we all, if you haven't called your mother, and I haven't yet, but that's the first thing I do after services is give her a call, because usually I'm battling with my older brothers in the morning. So call them. Let them know your appreciation for them. if they have already passed on, then pray to God in thankfulness that you were given the mother that you were given and the honor and praise that she deserves. And let's be thankful to our mothers and all that they have done for us, all the sacrifices that have been made. But you know, our primary purpose today when we come together to worship is to remember our Lord and Savior. You know, He did something for us that our mothers cannot do. He died a cruel and painful death upon the cross that we can have our sins forgiven. Our mothers did the best that they could to teach us right from wrong. Don't do this, do this. Don't go out and live this way, live this way. Have any of us kept perfectly the things that our mothers instructed us? I know I haven't. And our mothers tried to teach us in a way that God would want us to walk, but we haven't held to it perfectly. And so God has given us a way that we can have our sins forgiven. If you're here this morning and have never obeyed the gospel, now is your time to come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in baptism, arising a new creature, a part of the family of God. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not remained faithful. Now is the time to return to Him, to repent of your sins, and be returned to a close and wonderful fellowship with God. Do so now if you're subject to the Lord's invitation as we stand and as we sing.